Promise Keeper is something that I have needed this week. You know, as we, well, first of all, I want to say welcome. Welcome to True Life Church. Nice to have you here with us today. Nice to have you joining with us on Facebook Live. We're glad you're with us. And we just, if you have any prayer requests, you have any concerns, please let us know. We'd be glad to lift those concerns up to the Lord on your behalf. Now, as we come together today, we come approaching Thanksgiving Day. And I got to confess to you, God had to do some of his best work within me to help me feel thankful for 2020. Almost everywhere I go, I hear people say, is 2020 over yet? What a miserable year this has been. This week for me has seemed to be full of all kinds of challenges, which brought many frustrations and anxieties. It is like the dam broke loose all of a sudden. Even the things I thought I was managing well in my spirit seemed to be making an all-out assault on my outlook on life. Besides the normal troubling things that we've all talked about in the past few months, the deadly pandemic, the malice and nastiness woven into the political discourse that is dividing our nation, the reemergence of ugly and violent social unrest, and the frustration associated with the economically devastating times that many people have had to face, there has also been those things that each of us has had to deal with personally. And this week, as I thought about, you know, the possibility of more shutdowns in the community, in the state, and throughout the nation, and then having a couple friends who are critically ill and in trouble physically, and then missing the good old days of when the church could gather together as the body of Jesus Christ and we could shake one another's hands and hug one another and love on each other in that way, and having the time of the food fellowship where we could stand around and talk and share about life, and then to also deal with those who are facing with some real spiritual battles in their life. I mean, the devil has been relentless, going after some people with lies and deception and manipulation. And then we have some of our friends who are locked down in nursing homes that we haven't seen since March, and they haven't had anybody to fellowship with. And then, on top of all that, the gray days of winter set in. I miss the blue skies, the sunshine, the warm weather. So you can tell I've been throwing in a pretty big pity party this past week, a party of frustration, a party of discouragement, a party of despair. And I opened myself to thinking about every troubling negative thought that I could come up with. I welcomed every ill feeling that I could conjure up. I encouraged every difficulty to dance all over my spirit and faith. And so as I meditated and focused on this pile of woes and complaints, I felt my spirit sinking into an attitude of sullenness as my grip on hope slipped between my fingers, as the burdens attached themselves to my spirit like barnacles on the bottom of a ship. As a result of this party, the gifts that were given to me brought to me that my countenance became resistant to happiness and joy. Pessimism and gloom became my party companions, and negative outcomes became my opinion of what the future held. Then, as I began to prepare for this week's sermon, Linda mentioned that Thanksgiving was coming up next, and I thought, wow, I'm not feeling in my heart and spirit or attitude very connected to the spirit of Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving was feeling more like an oxymoron in life right now. As my pity party rocked on and hope and joy were leaking out of my bucket faster than I could patch the holes, I questioned myself about Could I really be the right person to step into the pulpit to give the saints of God a spiritual pep talk on contending for the faith? God is in control and everything is going to be all right, while struggling with my own downer of a spirit. It seemed hardly fair to preach something to you that I was not grasping in my own life. You see, the problem isn't that I have lost faith in God. I know that He is on the throne. He is in charge of all things. And the problem wasn't that I had abandoned trust in God. My mind knows God is absolutely trustworthy and that His will is perfect and His will be accomplished. The problem in my spirit was trying to get my feelings to agree with what I know to be true about God. I wasn't feeling joy and hope in my heart. But then I'm asked to turn around and lead the church in a spirit of thanksgiving. You see the problem, don't you, that I struggled with this week? I'm supposed to lead you in a direction that my heart and spirit in itself wasn't going. So let me first start by saying I'm not inviting you to my pity party. Lord knows that room is already overcrowded and full, as many of us have felt the downers of what's happening around us. However, I knew as I prepared for today's message, in order to set the right ambiance, in order to set the right mood for Thanksgiving week, I needed a spiritual tune-up where I abandoned myself and my self-defeating spirit and turned my heart to allowing my spirit and attitudes to be controlled by my relationship with God. So in my contemplation this week, my challenging question was this: am I letting the world have more control over my faith, or am I letting my faith have more control over how I am living in this world? What's affecting what? Is my faith affecting the world I live in, or is the world affecting how I view my faith? How about you? The circumstances in the world, are they having more influence on your faith, or is your faith in God having more influence on how you see the world? Now, to be honest, I realize that world and life circumstances can be enormously difficult. And as a result, hanging on to faith in God in challenging times is difficult. I don't want to minimize or marginalize in some Pollyanna way that everything going on around us is sugar and spice and good. I don't want us to live like the myth associated with the ostrich who puts its head in the sand while pretending trouble is not around us. Church, trouble is around us. It is real. It's a threat to us. It challenges our faith. It challenges our walk with God. This is how life is, because life is like that. It presents challenges to our faith and our walk with God. It is not uncommon in the human realm for us to face difficulties and troubles in this world. Troubles and chaos in this world is nothing new under the sun, as Solomon explains in Ecclesiastes 1:9. As a matter of fact, trouble and chaos in our nation is nothing new under the sun either. American history is full of trouble and difficult times. A reading of the Old Testament, a reading of the Gospels, the book of Acts, Hebrews 11, and the Hall of Fame of Faith. Many other passages in the New Testament tell us a walk of faith will be confronted by challenges. It will be confronted by spiritual tests and temptations. That a walk of faith will be confronted by the adversary. Think about it. Moses had his Pharaoh to deal with. David had the Philistines to think about. Daniel had Nebuchadnezzar. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had the fiery furnace. Israel had Rome. Jesus had the high priests and the Sanhedrin. Paul had the Judaizers, and so on and so on and so on as we look at our Bible history. Nope, there's nothing new under the sun. You know, the only thing that is new is what is new for us. The reason today seems so different than as we look back at all those times of success of those who were faithful in the past is that today the challenge that is being faced is our challenge. You see, it's not one of those things where we say, well, you know, look at Daniel. He was fine in the lion's den. Look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were fine in the fiery furnace. Today is our day of testing. Today is our day of trial. And yes, nothing is new to God, but for us, this is our lot to face. So my intention and desire as I journeyed through my week was to make a concerted effort to change my focus from being intimidated and frustrated by the world to focusing again on heavenly things. I wanted to live this week in compliance with Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Just a side note, I have some strong political persuasions, as I'm sure many of you do. And for those invested in the politics of our country, which I would say and I am involved with, I do not see either political side living and experiencing peace, joy, happiness, or goodwill. It doesn't matter what side of the political spectrum people are on. There's no joy. There's no happiness going on. There's no sense of good taking place. The politics of today, they live in an adversarial and vicious and unkind environment where truth is irrelevant, manipulated through lie and deception. And the serving of the good of the people is absent. However, for us, we need to remember the words of John 8, 31 and 32. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So here is my nonpartisan political point of view on our country. We will have a president of the United States, and every person will have to decide for him or herself if the president serving in office is doing a good job, a bad job, or they're indifferent in regard to how he or she is running our country. But this, I think, we all need to embrace. No matter who is president of the United States, we are the children of God. And we serve only one king. And our king is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. The Jews at Christ's crucifixion cried out, "We have no king but Caesar." Let's not make that same mistake or error in judgment. They made decisions based on turning to human authority to get their way. Our hearts need to cry out, "We have no king but Jesus." Political powers come and go on this earth. But Jesus, he's forever. It is true, whoever holds the presidency of the USA may impact our quality of life for good or for bad. But we are to always conduct ourselves in a manner by which we honor the true king. Let us trust in the Lord. So as I wrestled with all of these kinds of thoughts during my pity party this week, I paused to consider two things we have recently studied concerning God. First, God is Elohim. He is the God of all strength and power. Elohim is the strongest of strong one. He's omnipotent. There is no one more powerful, no one greater than our God. Elohim's power is so great that he spoke all the world into existence. He created all things through the power of his word. Elohim's might and strength are so awesome, he is able to deliver on all his promises, covenants, and judgments. And the greatest thing about Elohim and all his magnificence and all of his unlimited power is that he is my heavenly Father. He is your heavenly Father. We are his children. I can live with that. I can live with that. The trials, challenges, and circumstances on earth may seem daunting, overwhelming, and challenging to me as a finite creature. But our Heavenly Father is the omnipotent one, the one we can trust. The second thought I considered from our past studies of the names of God is El Elyon, the Most High God. As we saw in the book of Daniel, the Most High God causes nations and kings and kingdoms to rise and fall. There is no earthly power that finds traction on earth except it be allowed by God for his purpose. Every king and kingdom will be used by God to accomplish the purposes of God. Sometimes the earthly kings and kingdoms, presidents, prime minister, and dictators will have kindness and compassion, as did the good kings of Israel, or the good kings in the day of Judah. They will serve well the interest of the people, and they will honor God. In many other cases, the leadership of the nations will be like the bad kings who served Judah and Israel. They will be callous towards God, selfish and unkind, seeking their own interest while only paying attention to their own interest. For us, our King is seated at the right hand of God. We should follow the example of Daniel, who always served the Lord no matter of what king and what nation was in charge. We should follow the example of Joseph, always served the Lord no matter who was in charge, no matter what a circumstance, no matter who was in control. Because these men, even in the difficulty of circumstance, are under the authority that they did not consider to be godly. They remain godly and steadfast in their walk and in their service of the Lord. So I'm thankful this Thanksgiving that I serve a king that is out of this world. And my King gives me eternal value. He gives to me eternal purpose while living in this temporal world. Set your mind on things above. As I thought about Christ our King, as I thought about Christ being seated at the right hand of God, I began to become excited again and re-pledge my loyalty to the King. However, in my enthusiasm of repledging my loyalty to the Lord, I also realized that the current circumstances in life in 2020 seem to be a pretty heavy lift for me, a man of feeble and fallible flesh, to face the battle and to be a winner in that battle. Living in the pity party seemed to be easier than standing on the promises. That as I went this week and I stood in ICU and with Jack laying there in the room, and as I thought about Jack, I thought about his life, I thought about places where Jack has had influence. You might remember this with me, that Jack oftentimes talked about standing on the solid rock. Matthew 7, 24 and 25. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet they did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Jack would always say this. The key is to act upon the words. The key is to act on the promises. And folks, there are some things that are slamming against our house right now in the midst of the storm. And are we standing on the rock? Are we acting upon the words of God? So I thought about how is the strength of God rekindled in my spirit during this time of self-pity? I thought, How do I shed fear? How do I shed intimidation? How do I avoid the deception of the enemy? How do I go about really setting my mind on things above? And what I discovered is, you know, I can sometimes make the walk with God a very complicated thing. So God stepped in and said, Ken, it isn't that you need to learn something new. You simply need to apply the principles of spiritual life you already know. You don't have to go out and look for something more spectacular or different. I've already unveiled to you what it means to set your mind on things above. With that, my thoughts were drawn to Psalms 23, a passage I've read to people during difficult times in their life to comfort and encourage them. A passage I've read to distressed people grieving over the loss of the loved one. A passage I've read to some who are facing the final hours and moments of life on earth. Psalms 23, the Shepherd's Psalm, reminded me that the Shepherd's presence is always with me. He is my partner in life. He is my protector. As I've been entertaining otherwise sullen and discouraging thoughts from the world, verses 4 and 5 guided me to a question. And the question was, Kent, are the principles spoken of in these verses, are they just good theory to peddle to others in their times of difficulty and despair? Or do you, Kent, do you really believe and trust what the psalmist teaches in this passage? Do you really believe them for your life? Have you ever noticed how sometimes God can just meddle in your life with such pinpoint accuracy that it seems like he's just omniscient or something? Well, Psalms 23, 4 and 5. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. I reread these verses a few times this week, asking myself, do I really believe what is written here? Do I believe the verses to be real or not real? Do I believe them to be true or fake? Do I believe them to be dependable or undependable? Now, this question in my spirit was not just simply a question that was, you know, looking for that trite answer that we often give when we read something in the Word of God, like, yeah, God, yeah, of course it's true. Of course it's true, God, I got that. God was drilling down in me beneath the surface of a trite agreement. The question was more, can you really depend on my presence? Can you stand with me in my presence? With both feet planted on the rock, with the full weight of your faith firmly placed on me, as you can count on me to hold you up. So I considered, does the application of these verses apply to our current day circumstances? Are these verses my fact, or are they my fiction? Now, verse 4 makes a statement I don't always appreciate, and quite frankly, I'm not particularly thrilled about. The reason I'm not particularly thrilled about the verse is it exposes my fears and vulnerabilities, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. These words imply that walking through the valley of the shadow of death is something that happens in life. We're all going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We will deal with moments in life that feel like the shadow of death is just hovering right over us. A counseling professor of mine used to remind me in my practicum class, no one escapes this life unscathed. Church, the spiritual enemy, the works of the flesh, the influence of the world in our life, they're very real and they're out to hurt people. They're out to hurt God's people. But the psalmist said that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Oh, how I needed to hear those words. Thou art with me. Elohim, El Elyon, thou art with me. Something about experiencing the known presence of God in the midst of turmoil, distress, and anxiety that brings comfort and brings peace to the troubled heart. The knowing and experience of the Lord is with me incites a happy dance in the soul in spite of the difficulties that are out there. How thankful and grateful I am for the abiding presence of God in me and with me. He knows how to guide and direct through the dismal valley of dread and fear, the shadow of the valley of death. Are you experiencing the happy dance in your soul of God's presence with you? Now, as I poked along in my spiritual journey, finding refreshment in this familiar passage of Psalms 23, my emotional outlook on life began to brighten. My spirit was lifted. My heart began to feel merry again. Rejoicing on the things above, recognizing who the real King is, being reminded of His authority and power over all the earth, and knowing He is always with me, allowed me in the midst of turmoil and trial to feel safety again. As I snuggled back into the strong arms of God, my spirit of praise began to open. My spirit of peace began to find settlement in the presence of the Lord. And then God added two things to my week that manifested His goodness to me. First, I gathered together with some prayer partners, and we talked about God, His goodness, the troubles of life, and the problems faced in this world. And then we spent time together at the throne of grace, calling upon the name of the Lord. And in this time of prayer, God did exactly what He promised He would do. Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. As the prayer group drew near to the throne of grace, I received mercy and found grace to help in my time of need. God refreshed my soul as we spent time together in the throne room of God, acknowledging who He is, recognizing His greatness, and knowing that God's got this. The second thing that happened is the next day, as I set out to do one of those things that many of us like to do, is opened the email box and had to go through all the overstuffed email box things that were there. And as I began to go through them, checking one off, deleting that one, getting rid of this, doing that, I noticed I received one from Jonathan Wiggins, our district superintendent. Now, one thing I've learned over the years, it's good policy never to neglect an email from your district superintendent. So I opened it up to see what the content of it was, and at the beginning, at the top of it, it said, "Happy Thanksgiving." Pastor Wiggins then wrote a couple Thanksgiving thoughts related to Philippians 4, 4 through 7. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." You know, again, that could have been one of those trite verses where you say, "Yeah, Lord, I get it. Just say a few prayers and you give peace and we just move on in the regular anxiety of life." But Jonathan fixed his observations on what are called the superlative words used in this passage. The words were always, as in rejoice in the Lord always. All, as in let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Nothing, as in be anxious for nothing. Everything, as in everything by prayer and supplication. Let your requests be made known to God. I thought about, in reviewing those words, how easy it is to get so busy in life with stuff. Get busy in life, even with good stuff. And to find that pretty soon in my busyness with stuff, I've lost perspective on building a strong bridge and relationship with my God. So as I reviewed these superlative words, I did a little self-inventory. I thought about rejoice in the Lord always, and I reflected back on my last few days, and I thought, I don't think I've been doing a lot of rejoicing lately. My mind hasn't been set on the heavenly things. I thought about let your gentle spirit be known to all men. As I considered this principle and in relationship to my life practice, I thought, maybe I'm a better nominee for the gold medal winner for murmuring and grumbling than I am for the gentle spirit being made known to all men. I thought about being anxious for nothing, and I had to admit I've been anxious about a lot of things lately. Some of them are meaningful things, and some of them very trivial things. But basically what happened, that as I let the anxieties grow, as I let my worries and frets expand, they kind of became like a snowball rolling downhill. That every little thing, every little situation just made the anxiety grow a little bit bigger, a little bit larger. That anxiousness eventually invaded my spirit, and I had a spirit of sullenness, and unhappiness began to settle within me. I thought about, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, making my requests known to the Lord. And I thought, you know, I've been making a lot of requests of the Lord. I've even been giving God some unsolicited advice during my prayer time. That thanksgiving was absent in my spirit and in my heart. Self-inventory stung a little bit. Not exactly what I wanted to hear, and not exactly the person I wanted to be either. So my question was, what is a good step to get back on track, to get back to approaching God with a thankful heart, rather than the murmuring and grumbling spirit that had been binding me up? And as I was thinking that thought through, the next verse came into clear focus. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The way out of the spiritual ditch, out of the spiritual slide, wasn't to begin with the external circumstances and the external circumstances being changed to my liking. The way out of the ditch was for there to be a change within me and how I viewed what was taking place around me. I started thinking about each of these terms: true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, and a good repute. And I asked myself some academic questions. What do the Greek words infer, and what is the subtle nuance difference between each of these terms? And I thought about wordsmithing these words, which would result in a deep dive in the text. And then God said, whoa, buddy. Stop the parsing, stop the declining of verbs and nouns and adjectives and participles right now. These words are words that I'm giving you that are medicine for your soul. They're medicine for your heart. They're medicine for your spiritual health. They're there to help provide spiritual strength for you. Lay down the academic pursuit and embrace the relationship of how these words are to work in your life and to connect you with me as you set your mind on things above. There will be another day for wordsmithing today's not that day. What I want you to do is to drink me in. In short, the Thanksgiving vision of 2020 came at an appropriate time for me to help refocus my heart, my hope, and my spirit on the faithfulness of the Lord. So, I choose to walk in the spirit and power of Elohim and El Elyon this week. I invite you to come join me. I choose to live out Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I invite you on that journey this week to focus upon these things. I choose this week, this Thanksgiving week, to live out finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute. If there is any excellence in anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. I choose to live that this week. Come join me, would you, on that journey. I choose this week to live out, since I have been raised up with Christ, to keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on the things that are on earth. And I invite you to take the words and the advice from Jack. He who hears these words and obey them, take them to heart. Stand on the rock, thanking God this Thanksgiving for His faithfulness. His faithfulness to us. I just want to bless you with the thought that God is on the throne. Nothing around us has caught Him by surprise. He has dealt with tough times before. He knows how to deal with it this time as well. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy in our lives. Lord, we need you. This world can be so overwhelming, the circumstances we face so debilitating. We need you. Lord, we choose to think upon you and your power and your strength and your grace and your mercy. And then as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we are reminded the fact that we need to fear no evil because you are with us. You are with us. And for that cause alone, there is nothing that we have to dread. We love you, Father, and thank you for being with us. And we just want to snuggle back in your arms this day, Lord, and find peace and tranquility in knowing that you are God, you are our God, and you got this. We love you, Father. Thank you for this day, and we celebrate you this Thanksgiving. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.